3. We return to the text that we've just begun to study, beginning at verse 21 through 26. It's the most gospel-rich section in all the Word of God. And tonight we're going to bite off just a little bit at the end of verse 22, no difference. And the most familiar verse of the section, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, verse 23. Romans 3 and verse 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith in Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Father, we are those who have expressed our faith in your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And on that basis tonight, with this scripture fresh in our minds for reading, we delight to know that we have been declared righteous before thy throne because of the perfect work of Jesus Christ at the cross. Father, by your own prescription, the cross tonight is the focus of this table as we think upon the death of the Lord Jesus Christ for our sin. And we think about that issue precisely to the application of our own souls and for the help of other souls who may well be seeking among our set of friends and family members and acquaintances. Father, tonight we pray that there would be a real sensing of your presence in the midst of this congregation as we participate together at this table of the Lord, and now use thy word to prepare our hearts, even as you've used the singing to prepare us for full participation at the table tonight. We ask in Jesus' name and for his blessed sake, amen. Knockoff parts and tools are sold at deep discounts, usually being made of inferior materials. But on many occasions of use, it really doesn't make any difference at all as to whether you have the name brand of a thing or the knockoff of the thing. There's a market for knockoff tools and items because of that, including things like golf clubs and jewelry and even fake Gucci bags can be purchased if you want to just look good and not pay the price. Of course, there is a difference. You know that. I know that. Most people know that. There's a difference. And the Rolex that you purchase at the Navy Pier in Chicago for $20 is not the same, and in no way precisely the same as the Rolex that you would pick up at a jeweler for thousands of dollars. There is a big difference. But you can debate the difference between whether, yeah, well, it looks like a Rolex, so it's not a Rolex, but it's just as good as a Rolex, keeps time. Well, okay, but there's still a difference. But you can debate the difference, and that particularly undermines what we have here in Scripture tonight, because the declaration of Scripture is no difference, and of this no difference, there is no debate. Why? Simple. God said it. This isn't somebody saying, oh, my Rolex that I bought for $20 at Navy Pier, it's just as good as a Rolex. Well, that's your opinion, Jack. But we're not dealing in the realm of people's opinions tonight. We're dealing in the realm of God's truth. And it is God who says no difference. But because we are accustomed to debating differences over everything, that kind of debate undermines our ability to hear God's no difference in Romans 3:22b. God is the one who has said no difference regarding sin and salvation. And tonight we want to hear that right. And to hear that right, we need to apply the truth of no difference to that verse of scripture that probably all of us knew when we walked in the door tonight. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23 has a context. Now, most of us know Romans 3:23 because it was years ago cherry-picked as one of the verses in Romans that people would follow when presenting the gospel called the Romans Road. And I'm not knocking that tonight. You don't always have an opportunity when talking to somebody to explain the whole of every facet of the truth of the Lord's salvation. And it's nice to have a succinct way of presenting the gospel. That Romans Road thing is an effective tool. I'm not knocking it. I'm just simply saying that because of the fact that most of us learned Romans 3:23 as a part of the Romans Road or a part of that succinct element of the gospel, we just don't often think of it in its context. And its context is really important, not only to understanding the whole of the passage, but really understanding the whole of Romans. In fact, Romans 3:23 is meant to be a summary of everything from Romans 1:1 through 3:19 and 20. It's kind of a summary statement of everything that has already been taught in order that this new emphasis that we began to emphasize last week concerning the righteousness of God might be declared. The reality is that the doctrine of no difference connects directly to this idea of all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Just look again at verse 22. We're talking about the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. God says that, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We begin tonight with a simple declaration of the equality of God's declaration no difference. Now, it's popular to emphasize equality in this particular pluralistic society of ours, but in it, it's essential to understand the unique way in which the Bible deals with the topic of equality, because we hear a lot about equality today in the workplace and in school and in society, and so it's important to understand what the Bible has to say about the idea of equality, and in fact, it is the Bible doctrine of equality that ultimately brings to the forefront this declaration of no difference. The scriptural view of gender underscores the creative difference between men and women. Men and women are different. I don't care what the bathroom label on the door says, there's a difference. And that difference is not just biological. That difference is significant in the creative act of God going all the way back to Adam and then his helpmate Eve. There is indeed a creative difference. And yet, that being said, the Bible declares no difference for men and women concerning two subjects. As a Baptist pastor, I believe in the equality of women in regards to their sin. Women are equally sinners. And number two, we believe in the equality of women. As a pastor, I believe in the equality of women in regards to salvation. Women are equal as sinners, and they're equal in salvation. That's a good thing to know. That's the idea of no difference between men and women. And so don't be confused about this. All of the Bible says there is a phenomenal difference between men and women, but there's no difference between men and women concerning sin and concerning salvation. Furthermore, there is no difference between Jewish sinners and Gentile sinners, and Jewish salvation and Gentile salvation. No difference. Furthermore, there is no difference between a bondsman or a slave or a servant and, as it were, the free man, or if you will, the employer. There is no difference when it comes to sin or salvation. The status in life, the social status of life between people may be phenomenally different in this country to that country, in this city to that city, all over the world. But when it comes to the preaching of the gospel, there is no difference in regards to sin, and there's no difference in regards to salvation. No difference as it relates to bondmen or free men. No difference in regards to educated or uneducated. Romans called uneducated people barbarians. And not because they had big horns come out of their head and they carried big swords, but because of the repetitious sound of ba 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 ba, like they babble when they talk, as if you can't understand them because they talk a language that you don't understand. If you haven't had that experience lately, just go downtown Grand Rapids. You won't understand half things are being said, but nonetheless, babble. Educated, uneducated. There's a huge difference between an educated person and an uneducated person. But there's no difference in regards to the sin of an educated person and an uneducated person, and the salvation of an uneducated person and the salvation of an uneducated. There's no difference. And that is the biblical declaration. That is God saying to us, there is no difference. Now, in a little better way than what I just said it, you have two statements on your bulletin outline, one from John MacArthur, the other one from Barnhouse. And just look at those. Just as everyone apart from Christ is equally sinful and rejected by God, everyone who is in Christ is equally righteous and accepted by God. MacArthur says no difference. And of course, he says that because God says that. Barnhouse says this: there is no difference between the way, on the one hand, in which God has declared men to be sinners and therefore condemned, and the way, on the other hand, in which God declares men to be righteous without respect to their antecedents or their characters or their good works. No difference. There is a tremendous equality in humanity concerning sin and salvation. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That brings us to number two. I call it the universality of sin's commission, or sinful commission. Bad news is, no difference. Best news is, no difference. It's bad because all are under sin and thereby under wrath. It can be good, amazingly good, because anyone can receive the gift of God by grace through faith. And so, no difference. The universality of sinful commission is the particular emphasis of Romans 3:23 to take the reader of Romans in mind back to Romans 1:1 through 3:20. And once again, just to hit it to be sure we got it, as it relates to the fact that everybody, all have sinned and all have come short of the glory of God. Verse 23 is a summary of the truth of the former section. It declares two further things about humanity in the whole. First, it declares that all people are guilty of active commission of sin and therein condemned before God, who requires, of course, absolute righteousness, absolute perfect righteousness. The simple statement or restatement is chilling in its implication. It not only declares the universality of sin's commitment, but it flies under this banner of no difference, 22b. It allows us to conclude that the littlest of sinners, and I don't mean small people, but people with small amounts of sin, or the biggest of sinners, and I don't mean big people, but I mean people that are big sinners, are equally condemned, or no difference. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I usually try to have a little something for the grandkids whenever I see them, and this particular round I gave Hannah, she's the youngest of the Ohio tribe that was here this morning, I gave a copy of Marty Makowicz, or Makowski. I gave a copy of his book called The Ology, as in theology. Theology. Excellent little book. It presents all of the 10 major doctrines of the Bible in little tiny story vignettes that are easily grasped by children of elementary age. It's really a cool book. And I thought tonight I'd just tell you what it says about the verse, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Here's the story in the book. It says a boy was out on the back porch in a summer day, hot summer day, and he decided to go out and get himself a cool drink from the house. So he went in the house and got some ice and filled a cup with ice and put in a full glass of water, ice cold water. Sounds pretty good, doesn't it? And he takes an ice cold glass of water and he goes outside on the back porch and he sets his ice cold water on the little stoop there. there on the back porch with the sun beating down, and he thinks to himself, in just a minute, I'm going to take me a big old swig of that water. And as he's sitting there in the porch and waiting to enjoy his ice cold water, a bird flies in, lands right on the cup, drops two little things into the cup. And Marty Makowski said, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Doesn't take much of that stuff to corrupt the whole glass of water now, does it? And even one sin in a person's life causes them to be forever condemned before a thrice holy God that demands perfection. Pretty good illustration. It's not easy to forget that illustration. The concept is clear in the Bible. There is a universality as it relates to sinful commission. The littlest sinners and the biggest of sinners are indeed equally condemned. God is the one that determines holy and unholy, and he has declared all humanity unholy because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That brings us to that phrase, short of God's glory, coming short of God's glory, the bankruptcy of personal condition. As we've talked about it in previous weeks under the title, the theological title of total depravity. Falling short of God's glory is never a near miss for anybody. When my grandson was first learning to shoot a bow, we would praise him if he just put an arrow on the target. Forget the bullseye. If we didn't lose the arrow every time he shot, we felt good about the fact we could retrieve the arrow. We lost a few, by the way. I lost plenty when I first started shooting, but nonetheless, he never came close to the bullseye at all when he was a boy. He always fell short of the target, fell short of the bullseye. In the case of the sinner, even the one with very few or very little as to notable sins, the target is not even ever hit, let alone anywhere near God's righteous, perfect bullseye. Furthermore, you add to the phrase, come short of the glory of God, the fact that come short is a present tense verb. And you say, Pastor, why should we care about that? Well, the reason we should care about that is because it implies perpetual or continual action. We come short and 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 come short. And even after we're saved, we come short and come short and come short and come short and come short now, don't we? And so Romans 23 says something about everybody, even Christians. It says we all come short of God's glory, and we come short, and we come short, and we come short, and we come short. That's why we try to emphasize that the gospel of Christ, the communion table, which is the fellowship of God's people in gospel declaration, by this we proclaim or show the Lord's death till we come. But the gospel is not just something to preach to sinners. It is something that you preach and preach and preach to your own soul and to one another in the church. Why? Because we still come short and come short and come short and come short and come short. And there's only one way to relate to God correctly, and that's by the way of the cross. That's by the significance of what's represented here tonight on this table. One of the common definitions for sin, the Bible word sin in the Bible, is to miss the mark. And we have all come short of God's mark again and again. Not even close. We might add far short. The rich man, in the account of the Lord Jesus, had kept the law when Jesus entertained the rich man. And the rich man said, Lord, what else do I have to do to be saved? Because as to the law, I've kept it all. And the Lord said, really? You are an amazing young fella, having kept the law. Well, there's only one thing left for you to do. What is it, Lord? I'll be glad to do it. And Jesus said, just give away your money. And the young man went away with a sorrowful look on his face and a dejection of heart, because indeed, money was his God. And he wouldn't give up that God for God. Jesus put his finger right on the very soul of that rich young man as to what it was that was really motivating his heart and life. And the one thing he wouldn't give up on, the Lord identified. And he went away sad and rejected. He went away with a sense of bankruptcy of soul. Nothing I can do is going to make me right before God. Right. And so the financial word bankruptcy fits the case of every sinner. All have come short of any hope of meeting God's obligation required under the law, which is perfect righteousness. This is the rationale and logic that allows the saints to rejoice and to sing as we did tonight at the beginning. Amazing grace! How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I think we sang that saved sinners like me. They updated those words because they don't want any of us to think we're wretches. I'd prefer if you thought of yourself as a wretch personally, but that's just me. But nonetheless, the new section begun at verse 21 of Romans 3 extols the righteousness of God revealed in the gospel of grace through faith. The righteousness required is provided by God's amazing grace. Because we can't in any way have righteousness or make righteousness that would be acceptable before God in our own, we have to receive righteousness from God as a gift. And so we sang at the end at Calvary, years I spent in vanity and pride, maybe your personal testimony or not, but ultimately that song speaks of the change, the great revolutional change that takes place when faith is exercised in what Jesus Christ did on the cross over 2,000 years ago. This table represents the way, the truth, and the life. And in remembering publicly the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus, we proclaim together the significance of his death payment in purposeful substitution for our own. We extol here together tonight the fact that God the Father made God the Son to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And that's a very important phrase in the scripture to get a hold of. God the Father made him to become sin for us. He didn't become a sinner for us. Christ was never a sinner. He isn't a sinner. He'll never be a sinner. He did not become a sinner for us. He became sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God. The reality is that Jesus Christ is the Savior, not the sinner, but the perfect, righteous Savior died a death in substitution for your sins and mine. That's why it's amazing grace. That's why it's at Calvary. That's why the great songs of the cross, like the old rugged cross, continue to pluck our heartstrings when we sing them and think of them. Because the reality is that it really is a marvel to think about what God has done for us when he saves indeed the trusting soul. Once lost in sin, now found in Christ, and God did all the finding. We do this in remembrance of him. Father, tonight, thank you for the listening ear and an opportunity to talk a little bit more about this glorious section of thy word in Romans and the great compelling of emphasis concerning the righteousness that must be received as a gift, the righteousness that has been provided in and through Jesus Christ our Lord. Help us now as we prepare ourselves for participation at this table as unto you our God. And for that we will thank and praise you in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.